Reading today is from 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. After reading, John will be teaching from this passage. So now over to Ruth.
And Elijah taken up to heaven. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha said. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on one of the mountains or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?"
Thank you very much indeed, Cathy, for reading God's word. A very familiar passage, I'm sure. You've known this story for many years. Perhaps you remember it from Sunday school. Just allow me to share my screen with you just now. Hopefully I can do this without any trouble. Bear with me, I'm just about there, hopefully. Great. You should see a black screen. Does that sound about right? Good, good, good. That's a great passage. It's a terrific passage, especially if you remember it from days of old. And just when you see what happens to Elijah in his life. We've been following the story of Elijah over these past months, really since about the time when the coronavirus appeared upon as we started this series in the life of Elijah. We've got to know him quite well and things about him, learning lessons from him. And now in some ways we come to quite a sad portion of God's word, in the sense that our series in Elijah is coming to an end. I know quite a few of you have found this series very helpful. You've been blessed by this, and the Lord has spoken to us through one, two, or three, or whatever sermons or something that you've taken away. And as we come to an end in the study of the life of Elijah, I'm praying that that will be the case this morning. You remember all scripture is given by inspiration of God, basically for our training, that we might be equipped to be better disciples in that way. It's not given just for stories, but it's given to mould us and to shape us. They are always relevant, God's word. And this passage has something to teach us. The Holy Spirit has given us this last passage. So I want us to look at that this morning. I'm going to try and keep it fairly simple if I can. Easier said than done. But I'm going to try and do this as we wrap up this series in Elijah this morning. And come August, we will look at different series. Different preachers will come and they will preach whatever the Lord places on their heart. And then we will begin a new series in September. But let's just ask for God's help now as we come to this portion of his word. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves in your presence with your word opened before us. Lord, we thank you that you can speak to us from your word. We thank you that your word always has something to say to us. Lord, we feel and we know that this passage is important for us. It's not just dramatic, Lord, for the life of Elijah and for Elisha and for the 50 or so prophets who witnessed this. It is something to say to us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, what you would be saying to us as individuals and perhaps as a church as well. Lord, that we might be those better disciples. So, Father, teach us, we pray. May you speak to us as you have been doing over these past weeks. Father, may we hear your voice loud and clear once again. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was preparing this, one thing comes across in this passage is Elijah is about to leave. He's not about to die, as you know. Along with Enoch, he never died. He was taken. And that says so much. But there's a tension running through this, especially for Elisha. He knows that this is the day or it's about to happen, but he doesn't know exactly how and when it will come about. As I was thinking of this, I remembered this image. This, you remember, is the image or one of the images of Princess Diana when she died, a time of great national mourning. She was so well known and obviously more loved than perhaps people knew. You would never imagine that the amount of grief and outpouring when she passed away, it really did affect us as a nation in 1997. Elijah is a very well-known figure at this time. He's been used mightily of God, and yet the Lord is about to take him, not by dying, but sending a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and he's about to be taken away. I want to take us back right to the very beginning of the series and the title that we gave to this series. You remember that we called this series A Man Like Us. This is based on James's description in the book of James, the book of the life of Elijah. Elijah was a human being. This is James 5, verse 17, even as we are. His ordinariness is mentioned by James. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that this was an ordinary man, a human being, just like us. He wasn't a mega being. He wasn't a demigod. He was a human being just like us. Now, that was the thing we mentioned right at the beginning. And yet, as we come to an end of this series, how do we finish this series? Perhaps you think, well, John, you said it, and the Bible says he's a man like us. And I look at the things that Elijah did. I don't really feel anything like him. I was after an image, funny enough, of Elijah going up to heaven and leaving his cloak behind. The cloak falls off him. And this is one of the images I came across. The actual text at the bottom of this image says, Elijah taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire bath towel. That's a bath towel. And perhaps you'd be thinking, wow, that'd be a good way to finish this series. Maybe get a bath towel with this image on it, or some oven mitts or whatever, a picture that you can hang on the wall. And really, as we bring this series to a close, that would be nice. We could remind ourselves of this great image. It's a powerful image. This one here is a well-known painting. What a bath towel, oven mitts. Is that how we should finish this? That was interesting. Nice to have a fridge magnet that I can put on the door reminding me of something. How do we finish this series, an ordinary man like us? Because after all, he was a man of God, a mighty man of God. He was obviously led by God. He was a man of obedience, a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of prayer, and a man of power. He was a man who was obviously used by God. And as he's taken, there's this sense of great loss, especially from Elijah. That's why he cries out in verse 12, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elijah saw him no more. There's this sense of great loss, an anticipated loss in this passage. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. It's a very emotional passage, this, when Elijah is taken away. This is this phrase about my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, probably relates to Israel, to Elijah himself. It's how he would have been viewed as this mighty man. It's interesting and no surprise to us that he's taken away in a fiery chariot with fiery horses. His whole life was symbolized by fire, Mount Carmel, and then the officers that were consumed. He's very much a fiery prophet of the Lord. He's a special man, a special mighty man of God. No wonder he's chosen to speak with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, both him and Moses. And that is God's verdict on him. Even this image that you see before you is very impressive. But as we end this series, I'm sure like everyone else, we're probably saying, that's not me. I don't expect a chariot to come and take me. I don't expect to see these mighty things of God to be used in quite the same way. And yet, you remember that he was a nobody from nowhere. He was from Tishbe. He just appears in the scene. But he was godly and driven for the things of God, for the glory of God. He got frustrated, a lack of progress. He was complaining and confusing, and he'd had enough. Life was hard. He was discouraged. And in that way, we can say, yes, Lord, he's like me in that way. But the other stuff, I just can't relate to. So what I want us to do this morning, briefly, in the moments that remain to us, is not to focus on Elijah, but to focus on Elisha. At the end of the day, Elijah is leaving. He is departing. His chariot has come. Chariot for Elijah. Boom, off he goes. He disappears. But it would be good for us to end looking at his life by looking at the apprentice that he leaves behind, looking at his attendant. Why is that? Because he is the one who has to continue his work. So rather than just finish with Elijah, our desire should be to see how Elisha copes, how he has been taught by Elijah. And that is what I want us to look at this morning. I've given this last sermon on the life of Elijah a question. It's a question that as Elijah has taken away, that Elisha in his ordinariness, he asks, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? I don't know what you're going through this morning, but it may be that there are big times in your life, or maybe you look at our country and you begin to wonder, where now is the God of Elijah? It would be easy for us to say, if only there was an Elijah today. It would be great to have an Elijah in the UK, marching down to Downing Street, putting Boris in his place, along with the government and so forth. Easy for us to say, where are the Elijahs? Where are the Apostle Pauls? Where are the George Whitfields, the Wesleys, the Spurgeons, the Billy Grahams, the D.L. Moody's. If only they were still here, wow, Christianity would be in fire and things would really happen. Where are the key figures even in Christianity today? But the simple truth is this. God, when churches sometimes look at people and is the solution and programs and this, that and the other, God is looking for people. He's always looking for people to continue on his work. This passage has remarkable similarities to the situation, the day and age in which we face. It's very much a shadow of the coming of the Lord himself. There are so many similarities. Jesus came from an obscure town and was brought up in an obscure town, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And nobody appears from nowhere. He came to glorify his Father, to be perfectly obedient, to complete the work God gives him to do. He lives his whole life, like Elijah, to glorify God through obedience, faith and prayer and the power of God. He too trained men for his departure. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He told them often that he would leave. I am with you for only a short time, John chapter 7. And then I am going to the one who sent me. He prepared them a bit like Elisha is prepared. He knows it's coming. He knows that day the Lord is about to take him. Others know, the other prophets know. We don't know how they know, but we know that there's a taxi coming for Elijah. Jesus sought to prepare his disciples. He trained them, but he would leave, and they had a commission to be involved in. And this is very much the case with you and I. Elisha loved Elijah. He'd come to know him. And you and I have come to know Jesus. We know him as our own Lord and Savior. He chose us. He died for us. We love him. We want to see him. But before then, we have a work to do. As I reminded myself of a hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." It's an old one, where it says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." I think as Christians, sometimes we look too much at the garment that the Lord has given us. It's a great garment. It's a righteous garment. It's pure and spotless. We sing of this. We make much of this. But the task in 2020 is still the same as it was in Elijah's day. Elisha didn't just pick up the robe and make much of that or make much of what was happening. He recognized the work of God goes on. And so it goes on for you and I. We do not stand gazing into heaven. We do not stand gazing at our garments. We have a great commission. When Jesus ascended as Elijah ascended, he told us to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and lo, I am with you. So rather than be sad looking at Elijah has gone, he was a great guy, full stop, where is the bath towel? It's good for us to look at Elisha, because he is the one who inspires us to continue the ministry of Elijah. And as we look at the Lord, he is our inspiration for serving him. So what I want us to do are five things here. You've heard of the 3 R's. Here are 5 R's very quickly. Very quickly, we're going to go through these so you'll remember them. Elijah has been taken to glory. Our Lord has ascended to glory as well. Elisha desires to glorify God. Now that he is left alone, your desire and my desire should also be to glorify God, to pick up the cloak that is left for us by the Lord, by our Elijah, to pick up this mantle, this authority, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel as his representative. If this is your desire, these five things will mean something to you. If it's not, this sermon will mean very little to you. This is how we can follow in the steps of Elijah and Elisha and the Lord himself. And I think it's the only way that we can finish. And I think that's why this passage is here. How did Elijah cope? So first of all then, the first thing we do is to recognize our weakness. Elijah is anxious that Elijah is going to be taken away. He's his friend, he's his mentor, he's his master. He sat under his ministry and he quickly, you remember, burnt his oxen and quickly ran after Elijah. He will miss him. Without doubt, there's a personal link, there's a personal bond there. Even the other prophets, you get the impression that they like Elijah, they have a soft spot for him. But he's also anxious, not just because they were close friends and colleagues, but because he's going to be left alone in ministry. He's going to be left alone and think, what's going to happen now? That's why he eventually, where now is the God of Elijah? Has God left with Elijah and the cause is lost? He has no power. He feels this weakness. That's why when he takes the cloak, there's this big question, where now in verse 14 is the God of Elijah? Where is his God? He needs him to be with him. He recognizes his weakness. It's one of about fearfulness. He doesn't feel up to the task, and in many ways he isn't. He feels like a jar of clay. The first step in serving the Lord, the first step in being an Elijah or being an effective disciple for the Lord and taking up that cloak, that authority to preach the gospel, to make Jesus known, the very first step is recognizing that we have little or nothing to offer. We have little or nothing to offer because our weakness really is quite substantial. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. We mentioned this in the Gospel of John. We need to abide in Jesus. We are weak. We can produce nothing. The Apostle Paul had to learn that as well. Despite his power, his authority as an apostle, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, who is weak and do I not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? But he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12, for when I am weak, then I am strong. If you want to follow in the steps of Elijah or Elisha or Jesus himself with this great commission, it's a heavy burden to witness, to tell people about Jesus. The first step is to recognize our weakness and our unworthiness. Do you ever see that when you become a Christian and the Lord tasks you with mission? Certainly as a pastor, as an elder, it's too much. It weighs too heavy. The responsibilities, it's not a job. It's a commission. It's a calling. We've all been called and commissioned. Not to go through life easy, but to be involved in gospel ministry. It's why we're here, you remember. It's why the Lord has left us here. But if we realize what's involved, we feel our weakness. Perhaps even just in life, perhaps you're feeling weak just now for whatever the task the Lord has for you, whatever life holds for you. That's a good question to ask. Where now is the God of Elijah? Why? Because you recognize you're weak. You cannot do. You cannot plan. You cannot organize. You cannot. You're foolish at times. You're weak at times. It's great to realize that it is when we are weak that we are strong. And Elisha knew this. It permeates this whole passage, this sense of weakness, of fear, that Elijah's going, his companion and mentor, but the buck's now stopping with him. It feels too much. And whether it's gospel ministry for you or whether it's a particular situation, ask yourself that question. Where now is Elijah's God? Is he real for you at this time? The second thing we see as he presses on is he is resolute in spirit. Three times Elijah says to Elisha, stay here and I'll disappear, basically. You stay here. And Elisha says to him, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. He wasn't to be blown off course. We don't know why he had to stay there. Maybe Elijah was going to these places to see the prophets, the oak hills that had sprouted up in various places, these men similar to Elisha that are being trained. We don't know. We're not told why stay there. But had he stayed there, he wouldn't have seen Elijah go into heaven. He wouldn't have received a double portion of the blessing that he would need. He wouldn't have received the cloak. He was resolute in spirit. He wanted to be with Elijah because of Elijah, but he wanted to be with him because of ministry. He wanted to continue the ministry. He wanted to be equipped when he left. So he refuses to stay behind. It's in his heart to follow. He needs help. I want to ask you in mission, or perhaps even in life, in your walk with the life, are you of a resolute spirit? Are you easily put off? I remember, I think I've maybe shared this with you before, but I'd been in two pastorates before, one in South London, one in Northern Ireland. And at the time, I felt the Lord calling me into church planting ministry. It's very similar in many ways to pastoral ministry. You tick the same boxes. And at the time, I had gone to church planting seminars and conferences run by Bible colleges at the time to look at the peculiarities of being a pastor, but being a pastor in a church planting context and what was involved. I remember having a big list of the qualifications. I came across this to be a church planter or a church revitalizer. Most of them were the same as pastorates, praying and being a man of the word and the gospel and so forth. But one particular characteristic stood out, and in some ways it's a godly characteristic, but in some ways it's related to your temperament, where it says, if you are the type of person, you're the type of person, if you hit a brick wall, you find a ladder. Some people, when they hit a brick wall, complain and moan, and who put the ladder here, and if it wasn't for this, or who put the wall here, if it wasn't for this wall, I would have made great progress. If it wasn't for this person cutting in, or that person, or this situation, I would be the best Christian there is, the best pastor, the best evangelist. And we give up. But Elijah was of a resolute spirit. He wasn't going to be easily discouraged. As surely as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. Three times he says this. Three times this is tested. Three times he could have been blown off course, but he has a resolute spirit. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. To be a follower of Elijah, to have the spirit of Elijah and Elisha, we need the same spirit as our Lord himself. We need to pick up that cross daily and follow him. To be a Christian is a life of continual death to self. There is no shortcuts. It is as simple as that. Are we resolute in spirit? You don't have to be anything great. You can be John from Glasgow or Elijah from Tishbe. Everyone can be resolute in spirit, but not everyone is. We have our own agenda. But if your agenda is to please God, you will find a way. You will not be blown off course. Thirdly, what else do we see? He refused to listen to negativity. In life, there are many things that will discourage us. People that can discourage us, derail us, and so forth. Elisha is following Elijah in these last moments together. And twice we are told in verse 3 and verse 5, the company of prophets at Bethel and Jericho, they come out and they say the same thing. fact that the author here gives us the exact same wording. He wants us to note this. Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied. So be quiet. It's very real, isn't it? There he is, his heart's breaking, he's anxious, he's troubled, he's fearful. The last thing you need is these company of prophets coming out as messengers of doom, saying, don't you know that this is going to happen? And he doesn't go into a big spiel. He says, yes, I know. Do not speak of it, of whatever version you're using. So be quiet. He has to silence them. It's the only way. The prophets are not encouraging him by this. They're just painting a bleak picture. And he has to quell this right away. He has to say he doesn't want to hear it. It's too much for him. It's too discouraging. He knows it's happening, and that's enough. I know. Be quiet. Constant negativity is very discouraging in life when, like Captain Mannering and so forth, we're doomed, Captain Mannering. The cause is lost. People can be negative, but when you surround yourself with people who pick holes, who fault find, who offer constructive criticism. My very first pastor, I had an elder who'd been a pastor for many years, and within my first year or two, he kept saying, John, can I offer constructive criticism? The problem was that was all he ever did. There was no encouragement. It was only constructive criticism. And at one point, I had to say, you realize if constructive criticism soon becomes destructive criticism. Yeah, I'm left on my knees every time I speak to you. It's just doom and gloom. And that will blow you off course. One of the most loving churches I ever pastored, and they really were a loving congregation. They were known to be loving. And they really loved the Lord. They wore their faith on their sleeve. That church, if I told you the name of that church, and it was a member of the Baptist Association of Northern Ireland, you would be hard pushed to find it. It's not on the Baptist Association directory anymore. And you had closed down and had been through many problems, not because of the congregation, but because of the leaders. 8 pastors before me lasted 2 or 3 years. I lasted 6 years. Then when I left, they got another 6 pastors who all lasted 2 or 3 years. And the reason why it closed was for negativity. Don't move, don't change, stay the same. I used to say to them, are you aware that everything I say to you as leaders, the first thing you say is this, the problem with that, John, is there's nothing will suck the life out of you more when you hear reasons why things can't be done, why we don't do it that way, why tradition prevails. And so in life, it's having this positive outlook and not hiding or resorting to negativity. That's a challenge for us. There's always an amount of truth in negativity. What they were saying was true. It's perfectly true. The problem is it's never lies. There's truth in it, but it's only one side. If your temperament is always to see the glass half empty or to be risk averse, the work of God will never go on. That is a challenge for us as elders and deacons, and for as a church as we move on. There are always reasons for not doing things. There are messy things. Church is messy. People are messy. But we need to find a ladder. If we are negative, we will hit the buffers. If Elisha had listened to them, he'd have just fallen into a heap on the floor and says, yeah, you're right, he's leaving. I think I'll just boo-hoo right where I am. Don't speak of it. It has to stop and you have to move on. Surround yourself with can-do people in ministry and in life who might see the negative but can see the positive. The Lord is in this. The Lord will work. Fourthly, we see that he requests power. Elijah asks him, what can I do for you? A great thing, isn't it? What can I do for you before I leave? There's a blank check right there. And he says, a double portion of your spirit. It's not that he wants to be twice as good, Perhaps he feels his inadequacy, he needs twice. But a double portion is the inheritance in Deuteronomy that you give to the firstborn. Whenever you're divvying up the inheritance, the firstborn, because it's the strength of the father in that way, they get twice as much as everybody else. Elisha sees himself as a son of Elijah. Give me a double portion. Favor me with this. And Elisha asks for this. And Elijah says to him, you've asked for a difficult thing. Because only God can do this. Only God can confer this. So he says to him, if you see me when I'm taken, you'll get it. If not, you won't. In other words, if God allows you to see me when I leave, it's in the hands of God. If he allows you to see me, then you will have this portion. And this is what happened. The Lord allowed him to see. He knew he needed power. Don't just leave me as simply Elisha. Leave me as Elijah, Mark 2. I need what you have to be able to do this work. Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, he threw his cloak down to every Christian. Here is my authority. Go and tell others the good news. Seek the glory of God through the proclamation of the gospel. Share the good news with others. But he also says, I'm not giving you the spirit of Elijah. I'm giving you the spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity. We have the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We need the Holy Spirit to continue the work of Jesus. Elisha needed a double portion in that sense to continue the work of Elijah. We cannot follow in Jesus' footsteps without the power of the Holy Spirit to live a pure and spotless life, to give glory to God, to live as a Christian. We need the Holy Spirit. God gives specific gifts to his church as well. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip his people for service so that the body will be built up. I wonder, do you still have this big ambition? Remember a sermon a couple of weeks ago, there are things worth bleeding for? The NHS are putting their life on the line and to save people. Do we have this same desire, this power to be used by God, just to gossip the gospel, just to live a life worthy of him? The Lord does this. He empowers us. John the Baptist needed this, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, we are told, from birth. The early church were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You're presented with a blank check. What would you ask for? When the Lord leaves, he doesn't say, I'll give you whatever you want and an easy life. He simply says, take up my cross. Here is a great commission. Here is the Holy Spirit. Do you want the cloak? Do you want the Spirit of God? Lastly, we need to respond in faith. Elisha knew what he wanted throughout his time and training with Elijah. Elisha was like Elijah. He wanted to glorify God. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to press on regardless of the situation. He wanted to ask for power and weakness. Now that perhaps he has these things, he's still doubting, he has to cross the Jordan again, the place of God's miracles. It's a very strategic place. He's like the new Joshua that replaced Moses. It's very symbolic. Moses was a mighty man of God. He died. Joshua says, Lord, what's going to happen? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It's the same thing almost being reenacted. As I was with Elijah, so I will be with you. And he too has to cross the Jordan. It's the first big test. And you see, Elijah had already parted the waters. And it was important that the prophet saw this. These 50 people sitting in the galleries watching this, we are told they saw where they crossed. It's important that they saw Elijah doing this Because when Elijah is taken, Elisha is about to do the same thing. And it's evidence, therefore, that he has the same power. Quite nerve-wracking. An audience of 50, we are told. And Elisha picks up the cloak, verse 14, that had fallen from him and struck the water. He doesn't just say, part the waters. And he doesn't say what Elijah says. Elijah did it. He's fearful. Where now is the God of Elijah? Is all of this really real? And we are told that the waters part, and these 50 people see this. Are you, well, this is a question in finishing that I think it would be good for us all to answer. Where now is the God of Elijah? Where now is the God of Jesus, the Father of Jesus Christ? You might be in a position where you're asking this at a personal level for health, for finance, for family. Where is the God of Elijah? Did he die with Elijah when Elijah left? The God who parted the waters in 1400 BC is the same God who parted them in 850 BC through Elisha and Elijah. The same Lord 2,000 years ago who ascended into heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, is still our God today. Do you believe this? God isn't looking for strategies and plans as much as he's looking for another Elijah. Someone who will recognize his weakness, resolve in spirit, not listen to negativity, asking for power from above, supernatural power, but people who are prepared to respond in faith, moving out of seeking God's will. Lord, what should we do? Moving out in faith. I remember an old book I came across many years ago by Tom Rees. It was called His Touch Has Still Its Ancient Power. I don't know if you've read it. If you've read that book or even know of it, let me know. It's such an obscure book, I think. But as a Christian of only about a year or two, I was intrigued by this. His touch has still its ancient power. Where now is the God of Elijah? Well, Tom Rees would have said it's the same. He is still the same. The Christian life isn't meant to be boring. It can be samey. There can be times of lulls, as we heard in one of the sermons, and that's very true. But if it's only ever that, then we have to ask, Lord, am I living by faith? Am I living on the edge? Am I taking you at your word? I want to be the next Elijah. So we bring this series to a close. I pray the Lord has spoken to you through this. I believe it's been a time of challenge, a time of comfort, a time of marveling at God afresh, but marveling at this weak man who was used mightily by God. And I think if we can say in our heart, Lord, use me. Help me not to be sucked into the things of the world and this culture, but to be like Elijah and Elisha and like our Savior and the early disciples. And help me, Lord, to know how to answer that question. Where now is the God of Elijah? Where is your God? Where is your Savior? Who is he? Is he able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think? We're going to close by singing together. I've chosen an old one. I had to blow the dust off of this, really. This is one of my favourites as a young Christian. It's one of Charles Wesley's, and I've sung this at a couple of my inductions, and it's "Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain." Verse 3 says, "My talents, gifts, and graces, Lord, into thy blessed hands receive. And let me live to preach thy word, and let me to thy glory live. My every moment spend in publishing the sinner's friend." Our music team have pulled out all the stops this week. There's violins, you name it. There's everything but fireworks. They've really gone to town. I really appreciate the effort they're putting in that we can sing this. May not be easy to sing, but it's a lovely tune, and perhaps think of the words. And just make it your prayer as we end this series, saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. So let's sing this together.